Peter chapter 1. This isn't anything that you haven't heard before. I've preached it before. I've preached it several times before. But let me tell you, this is what I always come back to for me, to gauge my life, to gauge where I've grown, to gauge where I lack. And as I looked at it again and I was gauging it for myself, I thought, you know what, we need to hear it again. It'll be different each time, I know that, but we need to hear it again. One of the things that always concerns me is that it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to become lazy. And what happens, your desire for the Lord just isn't the same. You really don't long, and that's a dangerous place to find yourself into. And actually, that thought leads to next week's lesson about drifting. We're going to talk about that next week. But you and I don't want to get complacent. And so the question that I asked is that, why aren't we growing? Why aren't people growing? Why am I not growing? There is a reason, and God isn't the reason. The reason lay within you and me. Now, we're going to kind of do this a little backwards this morning. I'm going to go to the middle of the text, and we're going to kind of back up as we go. If you'll look with me at verse 9, he tells us, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." That is the reason people don't grow. He said, if you lack these qualities, now we hadn't talked about the qualities yet, and it won't take us a few moments to get through them. But when you lack the qualities that he lists, verses 5 through 7, he said, you become blind. Blind. I mean, think of someone that's become blind. You know, the eyes have dimmed. You really can't see. And you know, this blindness is by choice. It's not from God. It's because you start heading in a way, away from the qualities that God calls us to. And when you start moving away from that, there is this darkness that starts setting over the eyes. In fact, if you look in it, he says, he calls them blind in verse 9, or short-sighted. Short-sightedness is the idea of being nearsighted. I'm nearsighted. Nearsighted means I can see up close fine. What I can't see far off. People that are nearsighted, people that have become short-sighted, they can see fine right up here in front of them at the present. But when they start to look away, they can't see. And if you notice, when people become nearsighted, when people become short-sighted, when they start to look away, I want you to notice that they squint. You ever done that? When you're trying to see something far off and you start squinting at it? That's because you're short-sighted. And the squinting, you're trying to bring something into focus. And in this case, what's blinding and what's short-sighted you, he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." You forgot what it means to be forgiven. That's a tragedy for a Christian. It's easy to sit here from week to week and in our Bible studies and we talk about being forgiven by Jesus. But to forget it? And when we're talking about forgetting here, we're talking about it doesn't affect your heart anymore. Can't you remember the day you were forgiven? Or have you forgotten what that's about? And all it is just something that you're blind to anymore. It's something that was back in the distance to you. And if you look at it, you're going to have to squint and look at it. But it doesn't mean much anymore because you forgot about all of that. And now you're moving forward because the qualities that God has called us to doesn't mean anything. People stop growing because they forget what God has done for them. Oh, it comes up in conversations. But it's not a real part of life. It's not accidental, you forget. You've let something go. And it's not good. Hold this for just a second. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, please. We'll come right back over. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, the Corinthians were doing the same thing. They were no longer growing. Now, let me add this on the side. If you're not growing, what's the only thing left? You're dying. It's one or the other. You're not kinda. There is no middle ground here. You're either growing or you're slowly dying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians, "And working together with him," speaking of Jesus, "we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Notice all you can do. All Paul could do was urge. He's calling out to the Corinthians, "Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't you remember what the grace of God is for? He was for your sins." Verse 2. "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." You remember the acceptable time? The acceptable time where you came to Jesus and you had to have him to cleanse you from all of your sins. And he listened. Do you remember on the day of salvation that you were baptized into Christ? And Jesus said, "I helped you." And now you've forgotten what all that was about? You've just become blind? You become short-sighted? "I listened and I helped you. And now we move a few years into the future and you've lost gratefulness. You've lost sight and desire that I want to move forward because I have been cleansed from all of my sins." Is that where we're at? Well, come back to 2 Peter 1. He says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now, look back at verse 8. Let's compare that to this one. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." They render you neither useless. I mean, how many of us do we want to be useful to the Lord? We have a lost world around us that loves everything else that are useless in terms of helping God. God called us to Himself and forgave us of our sins. And He says, "There's some qualities I want you to be adding to your life. And they'll keep you useful to me." He says, "They'll keep you from being unfruitful." You and I are to bear fruit in our lives. If you don't use these qualities, you're becoming unfruitful. We live in a world that's unfruitful. You don't see anything going on in the lives of people as far as in terms of God. And he says, "unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to gain true knowledge of Jesus? These qualities, if they're yours and increasing, they're going to get you more insight to who Jesus is than you've ever thought about. But if these qualities are lacking, you become blind. You become short-sighted. You can't even see. You've forgotten what it means to be forgiven and the result will not be good. Well, now that we know that, what are these qualities? Look back with me at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, and I want to stop right there. For this very reason, what is the reason that he's talking about? Let's just read it and then we'll move on. Look back at verse 3 and 4. This is the reason that he's saying what he does in verse 5. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God called us by his glory. You and I can receive the glory of God, his excellence. And you know what he said? He has granted to us what? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. You want to know how to live life? God said, I've granted for you to find that out. You want to know what everything is about living a godly life? I've given you that too. I've already granted that because I called you by my own glory, my own excellence. You and I are sharing in this God who is so pure and undefiled and great and mighty, and we have the opportunity to walk into his life and his godliness. What a great blessing. And he's opened the door, he's granted us that we can do it. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Yeah. You want to know what a magnificent promise is? Never to bring my sins up against me again. You know what a magnificent promise is? He promises to bring me home. You know what a magnificent promise is? I get to share in the very nature of God. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You and I have been granted by God to partake, to fellowship in his nature. Before we were cleansed, you know what nature we fellowshipped? The nature of Satan. We're part of his world. We glorified sin. We lived in death. And God said, I granted these promises. My own glory and excellence called you here. And now through these great promises that are so magnificent, I've granted to you to partake in my divine nature because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's what it means to be tied by God, to God. You've escaped something. And so what we need to see, if God says, this is what I've called you to and this is what I want you to have, you and I need to know that I need to walk into that and I need to be thrilled to be a part of that. Well, he begins in verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. You can't be lazy and expect it in heaven. You can't ignore the things of God and expect to be in heaven. It's not going to happen. Applying all diligence in your faith. In your faith. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any faith? You may say you do. But faith is a product. Faith is the very thing that pushes me forward in my life. Faith is what pulls me to God. If there's no faith, I'm not going to be drawn into the things of God. And I'm sure not going to be diligent about anything. You know, Noah had faith. And when you look at Hebrews 11:7, you know what Noah's faith did? It prepared him to prepare his household for salvation. Faith pushed Noah when everybody was against him. His faith in God propelled him forward, and he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And as a result of that faith, it condemned the world. You and I have faith? If you have faith, you're going to have some diligence. And you're going to take these matters seriously because you understand what has been brought to you and to me. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything to partake in God's divine nature. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. He's going to list seven qualities. We've been talking about verses 8 and 9. Seven qualities you need to supply in your life. God has done His part. Now it's calling on faith on your part. In your faith, supply moral excellence, virtue. I'm not going to spend much time on these. Moral excellence is just doing what's right when you're faced with a difficulty. That's being morally excellent. That's being virtuous. You and I find ourselves in situations and you have to make a choice. This is right and this is wrong. If I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, if I want a quality of God, what is that? God always does what is right. I need to supply that in my faith. I need to do what is right when faced with difficulties. You do too. How many times have you heard people, well, I know the Lord probably wouldn't approve of that, but you know what? If that's your attitude, you're not supplying any moral excellence to your faith. You're dying. You have to be concerned about the quality of God, and God's quality is morally excellent. And I've got to do the same thing. Whether or not I'm on the job, whether or not I'm in the home, whether or not I'm at the grocery store, whatever it may be, I have to think in terms of what is virtuous, what is right. That's the first quality. Because you see, as I've told you in times past, each of these qualities work off of the other. They're not just all intermingled. So if a person's not going to be morally excellent, you have stopped the process of the qualities right there in his tracks. You have to do right. And then he goes on to say, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, real quick, this is on the side for you. This term knowledge is not the same term knowledge that's used back in verse 2 and verse 3. They're two different completely words. This word knowledge that's used here in verse 5 is a really basic, simplistic knowledge. And it comes like this. When you're faced with a decision to do right and wrong, and you're tempted to do wrong, oh, this might cost me, but I've got to do the right thing. I do it. I did the right thing. You gain knowledge. This is what God is like. You ever had somebody to ask you to forgive them? You know, they're depending on you. And maybe they've done you something horrible that you think. And they say, would you forgive me? Do you know if you would release them from that? Do you know what you just gained? Knowledge of what God's like. That's what He's like. because He has to do it with me often. You see, you can't gain any simple knowledge of the quality of who God is unless you're willing to be morally excellent, virtuous. You've got to start there, and you've got to have some diligence in your faith, and that's what I'm going to do. And as I make the right decisions, as I do the right thing, when I'm faced in difficulties, then knowledge comes. It doesn't come any other way. These are the qualities. Verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. Oh, how many of us need self-control? Why do so many people seem to be lacking restraints on their life? I mean, some people just, they just can't help themselves for what they say. They can't help themselves for what they do. They can't help themselves where they go. They lack restraint. There's no self-control. Well, the reason there's no self-control, because they don't have any knowledge of what God's like. And the reason they have no knowledge of what God's like is because they are not willing to do what's right. See, you got to start right there, and it leads you into the knowledge, and now you start getting control of your life, and the things that were difficult, the things that are tough, start coming together for you. That's why self-control is so important. I might get crucified on this one, but I'll take the chance. Why do so many of our children, why do so many children seem out of control? They have no control over their life. Well, sometimes it may not be, but look any further than the parents, because the parents have no self-control. They don't have any idea of what God expects. I'll let them throw their temper tantrum. Let them, they'll get over it in a minute. No, I need you to control yourself. I need you to control yourself. Oh, they're throwing themselves on the floor, kicking and... No! No! God's not like that. These are qualities that we add to our life. Get some self-control, but you can't get there without knowledge, and you can't get there to knowledge unless you're willing to do the right thing. Oh, continue on. Verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Some versions may say patience. You know what perseverance, patience is? It's staying power. You know what staying power, why I need to persevere? Oh, it's tough sometimes, folks. I know that. But I don't need to quit now. Don't quit. And especially when things are difficult, you know what we're always looking for? The easy way out. Yes, we would rather not have to go through it, so we start reasoning in our minds and we start coming to all of these conclusions to find the I need to persevere. What do you think kept Jesus? What kept Him from quitting? He had perseverance. He persevered for my sake, for your sake. You and I need to persevere when things are tough. But you know what? If you don't have any self-control, you can't persevere. And if you can't have self-control because you have no knowledge, you don't have any moral excellence, it all follows itself right back. These are qualities of God. This is what God has granted to us that partaking of His nature is like. And you and I need to persevere in that. He says at the middle of verse 6, and in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. Let me tell you what godliness is. It's a deeper level than just right and wrong. Godliness is where you take your life and the things that you do in your life sacred. That's a word we don't hear. Sacred. If you could see your life as sacred, I'm godly, you'd be careful where you went. You'd be careful what you participated in. But you see, godliness is way down here in the list. Because if these other things are missing in your life, you'll never get to a sacredness of living. You and I need to start living sacred lives. We need to start living some lives that are holy. We need to have some reverence for what we do and what we don't do. We need to make decisions about our lives, about our families, off of godliness. But it's way down here at the fifth quality. Godliness. Verse 7, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Boy, we need to treat one another brotherly. Did you know that we all have the same Father? Some people treat the body of Christ, they treat their brothers and sisters like they're of no account. Shame on us. Brotherly kindness, not brotherly harshness, not brotherly smack you upside the head. Have some kindness when you talk and deal with your brethren. For they too are under the lordship of Jesus. And it should be even more important the way that you treat your brothers or sisters. Now, you know what? Kind of hard to be brotherly kind if you don't even know who they are. Well, maybe we don't know who they are because we're not persevering too much in their life. I mean, we can back this thing right up. We need to have some brotherly kindness toward one another. And then finally, he says at verse 7, and in your brotherly kindness, love. That's the deepest quality of love. It's the love of God where you sacrifice for other people. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you consciously sacrificed for another person? To where it cost you something? Have you done it once? Twice? Or is it a way of life for you? You can't get to love. It's the last thing listed. And you got all these other things before it, before you can even get to this quality. Boy, they all work in unison with one another. And now we can understand and see why Peter writes and he says, if these qualities, if they're not yours, you're blind. You're nearsighted, you're short-sighted, you can't even see, you've forgotten what it means to be forgiven, and the qualities, the things of God have gone out of your mind, out of your life, and now you're no longer growing when God wants us to grow. But if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they'll keep you from being useless. They'll keep you from being unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And not only that, it goes one step further. Look down at verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Be diligent about His calling. You came to the calling of God when He called through the gospel. When you were baptized into Jesus, you were the chosen. You need to make absolutely certain His calling and choosing you was of right. That you were in love with Him because of it. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Oh. You're weak. You make a lot of mistakes. You'll never stumble if these are the things you practice over and over and over. And not only that, verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The entrance into this eternal kingdom will be supplied abundantly. You know what? What happens if the entrance into the eternal kingdom is cut off? What would you think of that? Would you want the Lord to cut off your entrance into His eternal kingdom? Or do you want Him to supply it? Then you and I need to have some diligence in our faith. And we need to be diligent about why He called us and why He chose us. We need to have some diligence in our faith, that knowing that as long as we practice these things, we won't stumble. They'll keep you from a lot of sinful things in your life. And you'll be growing. And you'll be getting more like God all the time. Now, why do you think people don't grow? Not interested in doing the right thing. When it comes down to making a decision in their life, sometimes decisions with our families, we put other things ahead of it. Sometimes decisions with the church, we put other things ahead of it. Sometimes decisions we make in our lives, just choosing to do this or to do that. Sometimes when we're faced with the difficulty, guess what we choose? The easiest route. A lot of times it's wrong. But boy, if we'll take a stand and I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to do what's right no matter what it costs me, I'm on the road to growing into the qualities of God. I want to get better at loving. I don't know about you. I want to get better at loving, especially you, my brethren. I want to get better at being kinder. But I know how far down the list they are. And I got to start working on these things, one to another. And then I start over again, one to another. And I want these to keep increasing, so I get better at living a sacred life, a holy life, the life of God. And He saw ask us, do you want to partake in my divine nature? I've granted you to do it. The real question is, do I have any faith? Do I believe it?